So as we are getting ready to wrap up this chapter, we will look at five verses. And after these five, there's only two left. There's only two left, and the book of James is done and over with. And we've been it for a number of months now. So remember, last Sunday, we looked at the prior four or five verses, and there were two things that we studied that jumped out at us. If you remember last Sunday, what we studied was, number one, the fact that our speech is a window into our spiritual condition. As people hear us speak, it's like they're taking a peek into our spiritual well-being. That's the first thing that we looked at. And the second was at the instruction that James left for us. And what was that instruction? Not to swear by things, but rather to be truthful and honest in our speech. That was last time. Today, we move on, we go on, and we will read verses 13 through 19 in the fifth chapter of the book of James. So let's go ahead and do that. James tells us the following. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we will look at this passage, which actually is a difficult passage. As we read over there, there are statements made by James that say that pray, believe, and you shall be sick. And some have taken that to the extreme and misinterpreted it, implying that all you have to do is just pray hard enough and you will be healed. But we'll look at that once we get to it. Let's take it a step at a time, as we look at these verses here, and hopefully it will become clear to us. And I think if I had to give a title to these five verses or so, I would probably title it as James' Instruction for Our Faith to Have Full Dependence on God. So full dependence on God. And let's look at it step by step. What is James telling us? So if we look at verse 13, he starts out by telling us that if anyone among you is suffering. If you look at a different translation, maybe if you have NIV translation, it says if anyone among you is in trouble. And if you read the commentaries, the word suffering there, also in the context of this entire book, isn't necessarily just only a physical suffering, but it could be emotional, spiritual, physical, what have you. If anyone is in trouble, James tells us what? He says, let him pray. So he is pointing us to God. He's pointing us to God at the end of his book, and over the course of all these chapters, as he describes different trials and tribulations, and as he's getting to finish up his epistle here, he starts to wrap it up by saying, if anyone among you is in trouble or suffering, whatever the issue might be, do what? Pray. He points us to God. In doing so, we could ask ourselves a rhetorical question. When we find ourselves in trouble, are we doing what James is telling us to do? Are we praying? And let yourself answer to yourself, or provide the answer to the question for yourself. So the first thing that I want to highlight for ourselves is that James is telling us, again, to go to God in prayer. And that's something that we were actually just talking about in our Sunday school lesson downstairs. And then as you continue your reading, look at what he says. He says, if anyone is cheerful or happy, as in some other translations, let him sing psalms. So by those two statements in one verse, it's almost like James is capping two sides of the spectrum. On one side of the spectrum, there's trouble that could happen in our life, or suffering. And what happens in that side of the spectrum, when there is suffering, he points us to God and he says, go to him in prayer. On the other side, when there is happiness or there's cheerfulness, he points and he tells us that our natural response, the natural response of a Christian, ought to be also to go to God. So the response is to go to God, but in psalm as opposed to in prayer. Response to joy and to cheer ought to be praising God with psalm. But in both instances, what is James telling us? In both instances, whether be it trouble or suffering, or on the other hand, whether be it joy, the point, or he's pointing us to God in both instances. Hence, my title for this talk today, The Full Dependence on God. Everything in the middle would fall into the category of being somewhere between suffering and full joy. And everywhere in the middle, our dependence and our look ought to be to Christ and to Lord Jesus as well. So again, to recap verse 13, what I want us to take away is that in both suffering, we are to pray to go to God. And in joy, we are to be cheerful. James tells us that we go to God, we are to go to God in psalm. Well, let's go on. If we look at verse 14, James starts being a little bit more specific. While in 13, while in the prior verse, he told us if anyone amongst you is suffering, when he starts the next verse, the very next verse in number 14, in verse 14, he starts actually honing in on a particular type of a suffering. What is that type of suffering? He says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Or in other words, if anyone amongst you is sick, and he goes on and he tells us what to do. Well, what is it that he tells us what to do? He says, if you read on, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, over the person that's sick, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So now, as opposed to talking to the general troubles and suffering, he addresses the sick, which are the people, as you would agree, in a very specific definition or a subset of the general suffering. And note what he says. He actually puts the initial focus on the person who is sick. He tells him, he tells us, and he tells his reader, he tells us, let him, meaning let the person who is sick, call for the elders of the church. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there is a deep meaning in that one little phrase that we just read. What is the meaning? The meaning is that the initial step is ought to be taken by the sick person. And if you just logically think of a congregation that's comprised even of as many people as we have here, or perhaps larger congregations that have hundreds and hundreds of people, the initial ask and the step ought to be taken by the sick person. As I was getting ready for this message and studying up and reading a number of commentaries, I particularly liked this one quote that one scholar had. And he said the following, it's not the business of the elders to go scouting around for the sick. In other words, it is the pastor's job to go visit the sick, but it's not the pastor's job to be running around and checking if the sick are actually sick. It's their job. It's the what James is telling us, it is the responsibility of the sick actually to inform the pastor first and foremost, and then it is the pastor's responsibility to go and visit. So I hope that that little minor point, which is actually not minor but major, doesn't escape us in our own walk and in our own actions. So look what else he says in verse 14. He says again, if anyone amongst you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And then what? And let them, who, the sick person and the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the elders of the church, the appointed elders, are to come and to pray. And what a wonderful picture that is of one church family in unity living together. The sick person calling out for the elders and the elders responding in love and joining the sick person in praying together in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go on. Let's see what we learn from the other two verses or three verses that are left. When we move to verse 15, James continues on in the same context, and he tells us that if the prayer and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Note that it says that a prayer of faith here, that a prayer of faith will save him. And I couldn't help when I was reading that particular verse to think back to a couple of verses prior, what James wrote in the very first chapter, in chapter 1 of the same book, same epistle, same writer. If you go back to the very first chapter and read verse 6, James also spoke about faith and asking in faith. And if you recall that particular verse, he said, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And he goes on to say that those that doubt shall not receive what they are asking for. So as we go back to verse 15 in chapter 5, James, in fact, is telling us that the prayer of faith, of who? Of both the sick person and the elders, it says here, will save the sick. It will save the sick. And again, what is it? The picture that we are seeing here is an example of a church living as one body. A sick person who is, by faith, following the word of God, which James is encapsulating and writing to us here. He's following it to the T. He's calling the elders. The elders are coming. They're praying together. And it says here, James is telling us here that if all the steps are truly followed by steps, there will be healing. So the question then obviously comes up, does that mean if I literally execute all of these steps that are written here, and if I pray in faith, and if a pastor comes, and if he prays in faith, does that mean that I must be healed, or that I absolutely will get healed without any doubts? Because that's certainly what it seems to suggest here. And that's what some people actually interpret this verse as. Again, they interpret it as, if I pray and the pastor prays, I have to get healed. And if I don't, it just shows that I don't have faith. And I would argue that no, that's not the case. Though James is telling us here that a prayer of faith will save a sick person, it certainly will save and can save a sick person. But in the context that we're reading here, James is talking about faith. James is talking about one church family living in full faith and coming to Christ. But we also know from other parts of the scripture, and even James himself in the very first chapter told us that those that don't believe, for example, will not have their prayers answered, number one. And number two, there's plenty of other passages in the scriptures. Take Job, for example, or other fathers of faith that have prayed and asked for certain things to have happened, for their disease to go away. And even you can think of Paul in Corinthians, who was praying for his sore to go away, but Lord said, "My grace is sufficient to you." So what I would argue is that this verse is not an absolute verse, but rather it needs to be read and taken in context. And that's what James is telling us to do here. And as you move on, in verse 15, the second part of it continues on his train of thought, and he tells us that if he commits a sin, he will be forgiven. So again, some people might misinterpret this and say, well, if I commit a sin, if I live in sin, all I have to do is just pray and ask a pastor to pray for me and I will be forgiven. That's not what it's saying here. The implication that James is telling us, and if he has committed a sin, he's implying by the context that someone perhaps has committed a sin, is reaping the repercussions of the sin, but is very much sorrowful and repentant of his sin. Where do I get that? How do you think I come to that conclusion? Well, I would simply point you to the prior four verses that we just read. If a person is not repentant, if a person is not a true believer, why would they be calling the pastor to their house to pray with them? They wouldn't. They would be doing their own thing and living and continuing to live in their sin. But here James is describing a true believer that perhaps, though maybe fallen in sin, has repented and is calling the pastors or the elders to his house. That's what he's describing here. And in that scenario, if you envision and if you see a person who is, in fact, calling the elders, believing that God is powerful to also forgive his sins, and as that prayer is joining his prayer, the person's prayers, and the prayer of the elders of the church is joining the will of God, then clearly and truly the sins will be forgiven. And then James moves on to the last two verses in this section, verse 16 through 18, where he provides us another commandment and a clear example of God's power. So as we move on into verse 16, he tells us, confess your trespasses to one another, or in other words, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And as we know, it stopped raining. So what's the point, or what's the application of those two or three verses into our lives? The picture that James is painting for us is that we are as members of one body, as we just learned. If we truly are members of one body, there ought to be a communication. There ought to be a free flow of information. We already know from the scriptures that we're not perfect. We know that. We know that we sin on a daily basis. And what James tells us is that we are to confess our trespasses to one another. Why? So that we might pray for one another. And he even says that last phrase, that you may be healed. If you remember also, a passage in Corinthians says that when Paul is describing the communion, he says, for this reason, many of you are dying. For what reason? For the reason that there was sin in those members. That's why many of them were even dying in that particular church. And so the concept here is the same. Confess your sins so they may be, that you may pray for each other and so that your sins may be forgiven. That is what our life ought to look like also in the body of Christ. And lastly, he gives us an example of Elijah. Why an example of Elijah, you might be asking yourself? Well, because he tells us Elijah was a prophet, but he was a man. A man, as it says here, with a nature like ours, with a nature like mine, and with a nature like yours. Yet he says that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And as you know, he prayed again, and then it did rain after he prayed. Therefore, he says that a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So as we reflect and think of these verses, I want us to think and apply these verses as a litmus test to our own lives and see, how is our behavior and how is our actions measuring up to what James is saying with respect to both, even when we're sick, with respect to our sharing with brothers and sisters and asking for prayer in our own prayer life. Because as James is writing to us, a fervent prayer, a prayer with true belief and faith in the one and only God of a righteous man avails much. Amen.